I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we will be in chapter 4. The title of the sermon is called Instructions for a Young Minister. I had big ambitions to get through verse 13 today, and I don't think that's going to happen. So we're going to do verses 11 to 12, and this is going to be part 1. So for context, let us read 11 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. Let us give attention to the reading of God's holy word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and worship You, that we can learn from Your word today and see how the church ought to be ran. We thank You that You give us the epistle of 1 Timothy, where we can see things like that and then apply it to how we function as a church. Lord, we pray You would be glorified today. Illumine our minds to understand Your word. Amen. Can y'all hear me okay? Is this? Okay. All right. Have you ever wanted to be successful at something? Maybe you just start a new career and you want to be very successful at it. You want to make progress. What are some of the things that you need to do? Well, you'd want to know, what instructions do I need to do that would satisfy my employer, right? Or maybe, kids, you're attending a new class and you want to get good grades. And so you look at the curriculum and you're like, okay, I need to be doing these things. I need to read this. I need to do this assignments. You're given instructions, right? Well, what do you look for in a successful ministry? Maybe for a successful pastor. Is it the big crowds? Is it that the pews are filled? Is it that he's driving the nice car? He has the big house. He's popular. He's likable. Success in ministry isn't determined by what the world deems successful. But success in ministry is determined by what God deems successful. Today in our text, Paul gives Timothy instructions to be successful in his ministry. So we will see that today. But just for background, where we have been. Recall, Paul is writing to 1 Timothy, his young protege in the faith. He wants him to understand how the church should be run. First off, he understands that there are false teachers in the church. So he calls him to the difficult task of confronting them. He calls him to the difficult task of having people worship in a way that's proper to God, because how they were running the church wasn't matching with what God wants. We realize in chapter 2, he's calling people to be committed to evangelistic prayer, to not leave anyone out. He then talks about proper roles for men and women within the church. He then talks about, here are the proper leaders in the church. The elders should be qualified. They should meet specific standards, because they're going to be examples for the flock. Same with the deacons. As we continued, he talked about the qualifications for elders and deacons. He then went into the church. He talked about the church is the pillar and buttress of truth, that we should uphold it, that we should defend doctrine. He then talked about what is the mystery of godliness. How can we be right before God? How can we grow in godliness? Well, it's not by doing better, trying harder. It's by resting in the gospel, by resting in the work of Christ. But then we saw there are some who will pervert that. Some who will teach, well, if you really want to be righteous, if you really want to be godly, you'll abstain from specific things. You won't do these things, or maybe you'll do these things in order to be more righteous in your eyes. But Paul says those people teach doctrines of demons. It's adding to or taking away from the gospel. The law, then, is something we ought to be motivated to do out of love and thankfulness. We want to pursue righteousness. We want to be holy because of what God has done for us. Paul then started talking in our passage. He started in verse 6. And he said, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ. So Paul wants to talk to Timothy and tell him, you need to pursue to be excellent in ministry. You need to continue to warn people of error. Teach people proper things on how the church should be ran. Proclaim the truth. A good servant of Christ not only proclaims truth and teaches the error, or teaches against error, but he's trained up in the words. He's a constant student of the word, we learned. Not only that, but he's training himself in godliness. He's wanting to grow and be more godly. He then said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. To this end, we toil, we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. That then leads us into our text for today. And Paul wants Timothy to be successful in ministry, and so he begins giving specific instructions. And he wants Timothy to know this. He wants him to know that because the minister is redeemed by the blood of Christ, he should seek to be an excellent servant of Christ by ministering according to the word of God with boldness while leaving an example for others to follow. We're going to see this today in not four instructions, but three. We'll see the last one next week. So the three instructions for a successful ministry is first, teach with authority. Second, don't let your youth hold you back. And third, have an exemplary life. So let us first consider Paul's first instruction to have success in ministry. He must teach with authority. Look at verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. These things, though they may have been hard to hear for people, though they may have even heard it before, they should be highly regarded. They're of great importance. Well, what are these things he's referring to? Well, in its most immediate context, it's a reference likely to verses 6 through 10, to what we just saw in verses 6 to 10. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the life present and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So he says, command and teach these things about pursuing godliness, exercising for godliness, these things about proclaiming the gospel to all people. He is to train himself in godliness and command others to do the same. But there, if you notice at the beginning of verse 6, you have another these things, which is likely a reference to 1 through 5 that we saw in chapter 4, about warning of error and teaching truth, proclaiming it. But these things can also include everything he's talked about up to this point. These things he needs to command people. Here's how church should be ran. Here's how God wants church to happen in a way that's pleasing to him. And Paul says, command and teach these things. Now, Paul, while commanding Timothy to learn the truth, to continue studying in the truth, to train for godliness, now commands him to command people to do the same. Command and teach these things. The word here for command means to prescribe, to order, to speak with authority. 1 Timothy 5:7 says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. It's this idea of insisting, urging on something, to order, to command. When the commands come up in Scripture, the preacher is to boldly proclaim them. When he does so, he is taking after the model of God. God is the one who makes commands, right? God issues commands. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God commands. And so the minister, who is the servant of Christ, who is his spokesman, is also to command as well. The minister is not to just, you know, make suggestions, good ideas. He's not to just give his preferences. But he's to command with authority. The preacher speaks as a man of God to bring the message accurately, and so he should command with authority. Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Not only is he to command, but he's also to teach these things. Timothy is to teach the truths that have been entrusted to him. Remember, he says, teach these things and entrust them to faithful men also. He's to pass on the faith. Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So he goes, Timothy, your teaching is to come with authority. It's to come with power, with boldness, because you're speaking on behalf of God. You are God's herald, his mouthpiece. And this implies you are to come with authority, with boldness, command, and teach. It's not an authority that is derived from himself, but it's an authority that is derived from the Word of God. That is where the authority is. And as he proclaims it, he is speaking as if God is speaking himself. MacArthur notes, the authority is built on four things. First, a man who is unsure if the Bible is God's word will lack authority. Second, he must have proper interpretation of Scripture. A man who is not sure what the Bible means will also lack authority. Third, a concern for God's truth be unheld is enforced, must be upheld and enforced by church discipline. Fourth, the knowledge of the preacher does not need to say what might please men and not offend them. He must say what pleases God or be guilty of prostituting the ministry. So a faithful ministry minister teaches accurately. He teaches faithfully with conviction and authority because it's the truth that he truly believes. To be able to teach implies the minister has done the hard work of preparation, to study, to translate, to understand the text in its context, and then in light of how it fits in all of Scripture. One commentator noted, proficiency in teaching necessitates both painstaking effort to understand the Scripture and wisdom in expounding and applying its truths to its hearers. So he's to command with authority. He's to teach, but it implies there's hard work. It implies he's done the work in order to proclaim and teach others. It's not about just teaching what he thinks is popular. It's not about just giving his opinion. It's not about entertaining. It's about proclaiming accurately the Word of God with authority, declaring the truth with boldness. It's not teaching to make people feel good. It's not to have them be happy in life, but to compel people to live pleasing to God and obey His word. It's a kind of preaching that convicts, that might hurt at times, but it's a preaching that transforms. And so Paul says, Timothy, if you are to be a successful minister, you are to command and teach these things. A faithful preacher declares a truth received, not a message invented. He stands on the authority of Scripture. He must preach with boldness and authority. So a successful minister is one who commands, he teaches the truths of Scripture. After all, this is the elder's responsibility. This is why he has such high qualifications he has to meet. He must be able to teach. While he is to command, while he's to speak with authority, he's not to be abusive. He's not to be one who doesn't exhibit love and grace in his preaching. Yet, at the same time, he's to be bold. He's to command and teach. An excellent minister isn't afraid to proclaim God's word boldly, no matter if it might offend people. A successful minister knows it's not about him, but he's a servant who seeks to please his master. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And Paul tells Timothy, to be faithful in ministry, to be successful in ministry, command and teach these things. So we've seen the first instruction, the minister, is to teach with authority. Now let's consider the next instruction. Don't let your youth hold you back. Look at verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So Timothy was relatively young for his culture standards to be a teacher. And on top of that, he was naturally timid. And so Paul's writing here with difficult tasks to confront false teachers, to correct bad teaching, to implement correct church practice. And he says to Timothy, I want to encourage you. Not only was this letter addressed to Timothy, it was supposed to be read to the whole church. So it also is for the congregation. Paul didn't want Timothy to be looked down upon. He wanted him to be respected. But in that time and culture, that age meant you had to earn the respect. Well, how old was he? How old was he? The culture Timothy found himself had a high regard for age. The more experienced you were, the better. The more mature and gray hair you had, the higher you were looked at. In Acts 16, we learn Paul has Timothy join him. And then he's likely in his 20s there. Now, from Acts 16 to now, 15 years have passed. And Paul still acknowledges him as a youth. Many commentators note that Timothy was likely in his mid-30s at this point. Hendrickson says, according to Irenaeus, the first stage of life embraces 30 years and extends onward until 40. Hence, Timothy was still a young man. Besides, he must be considered very young for the position he occupied. And so the culture he was in really didn't give Timothy the respect. His culture would have seen him as too young to be a teacher. And would have been easy to not respect him. One commentator says, there were two classes of grown men in those days, young men and elders. In Ephesus, each group had its own social association. with its own funds, officers, events, and athletic facilities. Timothy belonged to the younger category, which included men up to the age of 40. Given the date when he first joined Paul and the date of this letter, he may have been in his mid-30s at the time. It was relatively young age to bear full pastoral responsibility for a church. Certainly, it was no time to be immature or irresponsible. Timothy needed to be wise beyond his years. And so Timothy walks into a scenario, a church that has problems, a church where he has to confront false teachers, and already he's in a culture where they look down on his age. He says, Timothy, don't let them despise you. Be encouraged. Don't let that discourage you just because they might see you as an easy target. They may say, well, we need someone who has experience. What are you doing sending Timothy? We need someone who knows what they're doing. But Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. This word despise means to look down on someone with contempt, to consider someone to have little value. Think about it. You have this church, likely with older Christian, mature men who maybe have respect from the congregation. And here comes Timothy now. And Paul commissioned him, you need to set this church in order. He didn't get the respect right away. And so Paul says, don't let them despise you. He reminds him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As far as you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He commissions Timothy. Remember your commission. In chapter 1, we saw him, I charge you, I entrust to you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Later on, he'll say, fight the good fight, Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. So Timothy's thrust into a difficult ministry situation. He's to correct the bad doctrine and bad practice, confront false teachers. He had a position of authority as pastor, yet people weren't giving him the respect he was due. There were those who were older than him, some who may have been Christians a lot longer than him. And here comes Timothy saying, here's how we need to do things. Here's how we need to behave. Here's how we need to live. It would be easy for those to not take him seriously because he was young. Maybe he even heard things like, who does this kid think he is? To come and tell us what to do. Don't you know I've been a Christian a lot longer than you've been alive? So there was a tendency for a young man in such a position to just crumble at the weight of that. But Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let anyone disrespect your office. Remember, you are God's representative. You have been appointed, commissioned. Don't be timid. Don't be fearful. 2 Timothy 1, 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the spirit of, not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So he's calling to provoke Timothy to stir up this power within him, to not give in, to be bold, to command, to teach, and to let no one despise him because of his youth. So he was a young man in a great role. And it's no different from how it is back then to today. People, young people tend not to have the greatest reputation in our society. There are stereotypes maybe some older people have in regards to younger people. It was true then. It's often times true now. Youth have the, you know, some people might think they're lazy. They don't follow instruction. They think they know it all. They can fall into youthful lust. They can get in with the crowd. They want to be popular and accepted amongst their peers. So how can a young man like Timothy cultivate that respect in the midst of this stereotype of his generation? How can he not allow people to not despise him, to not already see that despite because of his young age? How can a young minister gain the respect of the congregation? Notice it's not by demanding it. It's not by being abusive. It's not by throwing his weight around. But notice it's by setting a godly example. By setting a godly example. So he goes, Timothy, don't fall into the typical stereo pattern that you have with how the culture sees youth. Break the mold, Timothy. Ensure that you live in a way that's different from the typical youth of your generation. Let your conduct show you are spiritually mature. So we have seen that he is to command and teach with authority, the first instruction for a successful minister. We've seen the second instruction, he's to not let his youth hold him back. Now let's consider the next instruction. He must have an exemplary life. Look at the text. He says, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He goes, Timothy, if you want to be successful in your calling, you need to set an example before people. If you want people to take you seriously, even though you're young, you need to have godly character. And it needs to be on display for others to see. They need to see that you're spiritually mature. If you want to gain the respect of your flock, despite your age, show yourself as an example to the flock. Let them see your spiritual maturity. An example is not solely, don't let them only see your age. So a successful minister, even though he could be young, doesn't allow others to look down on him because he lives a life that backs up what he teaches. If a minister is not living godly, then the authority is lost. He is to live what he preaches so others can notice and follow. One commentator said, the qualities in which Timothy is to excel are those in which youth is often so deficient. Yet for that reason, they would stand out all the more strikingly. It would become evident to the Christian believers that authority in the community is contingent on character, not age. So he says, Timothy, if you want to be successful in the ministry, set an example for the believers. The idea of an example here means to model or give a pattern to be followed. It comes from the Greek word typos, where we get the word type. And if you think of a typewriter, we can get this illustration. Some of you kids probably have no clue what a typewriter is, past your time. But a typewriter, think of a keyboard, like a computer keyboard. Think of a keyboard and you have letters. And so if you press a letter back in the day, you would have a letter come up with an imprint. Think of the letter T. And that letter would then hit this ink pad and make an impression on the page. Right? And so that was a typewriter. It was a type. So every time you pressed that letter, it would make the same image. It would produce the same pattern. It was a model that was to be replicated. And Paul goes, Timothy, now you be the typos. You be the pattern that people should follow. You be the model through your conduct, through your godly character. So often, youth can think, well, that's later in life. I want to enjoy my childhood. I want to enjoy being a kid. Just do whatever I want. But Paul goes, Timothy, the time's now. Show yourself to be a pattern for what it looks like to be a true believer. Philippians 3:17. Paul brought this example. He said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So godly ministers are to meet high qualifications because they are to be models, types of what others are to look and follow. And he says, Timothy, that's your time now. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. So he goes, Timothy, even though you're young, even though, you know, your culture despises youth and looks down on them, don't allow that to hinder you. You proclaim truth. You command and teach, but then you also set your conduct, your way of life, as an example to follow before others. So he's to overcome the problem of youth by being an example. Well, what is he to exemplify? If he's to be an example, what is that? Look at the text. He says, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So he goes, Timothy, you show to be faithful and spiritually mature in these categories. First, notice his speech. He's to be exemplary in his speech. Now, this doesn't mean he has to take a speech class and compete and that kind of stuff. No. By what he says or what he doesn't say, shows himself to be an example. Common problem for youth is sometimes they don't know when to keep their mouth shut. And it's not just youth. It can be all of us. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. The mark of spiritual maturity is learning when it's proper to speak and when it's not. It's easy for youth, especially, to gossip, to give into swearing, lying, maybe tell dirty jokes because that's what friends are doing, insult others. But for the Christian, this shouldn't be a part of his life. Even though Timothy is considered in the youth category, he's to not let that define him. Instead, he's to be exemplary in his speech. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Or Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife, but a whisperer separates close friends. In other words, he's not one who's going around, you know, talking behind people's back, spreading rumors. A godly minister is one who's careful in what he says. Matthew 12:36-37, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so there are many ways we can all fall in our speech. And as we saw in our scripture reading, you know, we all struggle in this. But for the minister, for the young minister, Timothy, he's to be an example in this. Because the speech of a person is a good indicator of his heart condition. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. A successful minister knows how to control his mouth. What he says reveals his heart. And he says, Timothy, you're to be an example in speech. We talked about in the Sunday school how Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he's before the holy God, he recognizes, he doesn't say, man, I'm with people of whose hearts are dirty. He says, no, I'm with people. I have unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. In other words, the speech reveals the true condition. He is one who doesn't speak evil about others. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against anyone, another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So a successful minister is not one who doesn't know how to know when to. He's not one who doesn't know when to stop talking. He knows how to remain quiet in certain situations. He's an example in what he says and doesn't say. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He doesn't give up to obscenities. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices. He goes, that's how the old self was. When you became saved, you put off that. So now behave and speak as one who's been redeemed. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members to one another. Or Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he's not one who lies, he's not one who talks behind people's back, but he builds up in his speech. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So a good minister can say with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So not only is he to be an example in his speech, but look at the text also in his conduct. The word conduct here can mean way of life, his lifestyle, his everyday behavior. A man of God is motivated to please God in every situation in life, not just on Sunday, but every day in the workplace, around relatives, around friends. Ephesians 4:22 use this word. But put off the old self, which belongs to your former, here's the word, manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So we are to have pure conduct. Young people often carry themselves in a way that isn't respectful. But again, Timothy says, Paul tells Timothy, don't fall into that mold, but set an example for the believers by your conduct. Honor God by the way you live. Live in accord to the word. Seek to please him above all, not yourself. So he honors God in the things he does, the places he goes, the things he owns. In all of life, he seeks to honor God. So a successful godly minister is to set an example to the believers by the way he conducts himself. Because people are watching, and it's your conduct speaks too. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there are some who will then try to, you know, bring accusation to Timothy, to bring him down. He says, let your conduct be exemplary. Because when they try to bring you down, they'll be put to shame. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of the way of life and imitate that. Imitate their faith. So the lifestyle he lives, his conduct, the way he behaves every day should be an example to believers. Proverbs 21:8, the way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. This is a lifestyle that goes against the world's lifestyle. It's a conduct that doesn't promote self like the world does, but promotes God and godliness. So his speech and conduct are to be sincere. They're to be godly models for others. But notice what else. He gives three inner qualities. He says, in love, in faith, in purity. And we'll look at these briefly. First, he says, be an example in love. The stereotype for youth is that they can love no one but themselves. Again, Paul tells them, break that stereotype. Be an example in the way you love. Timothy's love is to let it be evident to others. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And also you are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the godly minister is to be an example in the way he loves. It's through the love that we show we belong to Christ. Matthew 22, Jesus gives the great command. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you're doing those things, you fulfill the first, when you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you fulfill the first four commandments of the law. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you are following the next six. Now, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. We know Christ does that for us. He perfectly obeys. But now that we're saved, that's our motivation. The law is transformed now as a way to show we love Christ. We want to obey. And so, a godly minister is defined by love. 1 Timothy 1:5, remember, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul talks about this love. And we'll read from verse 1 through 8. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries of and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, and I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, ultimately, this love is pictured in the love of Christ. It is not just a worldly love. It is a self-sacrificial love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. God shows his love by giving us his son, right? For God so loved the world, he gave us his son. So it is a love that gives. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Again, it's a love as well that isn't based on merit. God loves us while we were sinners. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So a successful minister is an example in how he loves others, self-sacrificially. But also, he's an example in faith. An excellent minister has a strong faith that's rooted in God. It's not a faith in his own works and what he does. It's a faith that is resting completely on the work of Christ. It's a faith that is confidence towards God and dependent on him. The word here for faith can also be translated as faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of any stewards that they be found faithful. So a godly minister is one who is faithful in all he does. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. A godly minister has a strong faith in God. He is faithful in his ministry, and he models this kind of faith for others to follow. And lastly, he is exemplary in purity. The word here for purity means without moral defect. Youth in the day was characterized by a love for lust, sexual immorality, no different from our culture today. But Timothy is to gain respect of his congregation, not by following in his youthful generation's stereotype, but to be a model for purity. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Satan wants to attack the purity of the ministers of the Word of God. But a minister is to be an example in that. And so, one, we should be praying for our elders, our ministers, our pastors, that they be faithful. So he's to overcome the tendency to be looked down upon by his good moral life. He's to be a model of in speech and love and faith and impurity. He's to model these things to all true believers. Timothy's ministry was challenged because of his youth and inexperience, and the culture in which he lived looked down on those things. Not only that, we just said he was shy, he was timid. But Paul says, Timothy, don't see those things as a hindrance, but overcome it by your good behavior and godly character. It's not always easy to do. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to be like Christ. Christ is the perfect model of these spiritual virtues. He goes, when people look down on you and think you're unqualified, be Christ-like in your conduct and in your response. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It was Christ who was perfectly pure in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In speech, Christ always spoke in love and truth. He is the one who could bridle his tongue. When he was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth. In his conduct, he always honored the Lord. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Christ perfectly loves self-sacrificially and loved us greatly. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This provokes Paul in Romans 8 to say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Christ exhibited true faith. He was the one who was completely faithful to the Father's plan that He gave Him. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. This is the work God gave Christ to do from the beginning of the world. He planned this before time, and Christ was faithful to the end. Christ was also perfectly pure. He was never stained by sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So a young godly minister is to overcome those who look down on youth by his godly character, by his Christ-like character. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Yeah, Timothy, there are going to be those who are against you because you're correcting their teaching, their doctrine, their practice. They're going to come after you, but you overcome it by living a godly life. And this, you will have a successful ministry. Now, while this is directed towards Timothy, towards pastors, remember, he has to be an example for believers to follow. So all these things also apply to all of us. For those who want to serve God in any capacity, to be successful in ministry, you must pursue and cultivate personal holiness, godly holiness, by looking to Christ. How do you respond when people look down on you? When you're not treated fairly, do you get defensive? Do you demand justice? Do you fight back? Do you seek to get even? Paul told Timothy, you don't do this, but you, out of your godly character, you let that overcome it. Maybe you try to witness at work and share the gospel, but instead you're met with ridicule. Youth, maybe you're trying to share your faith with a friend who doesn't believe, and they might make fun of you or despise you. How do you respond? Maybe you're trying to share it with a parent who doesn't believe, or another loved one in your family, but they just treat you like a child. When you are reviled, do you set an example of godliness for others to follow? Or are you more hostile and want payback? What does your speech look like or sound like? Are you one who likes to gossip, talk about others? These days, it's not limited to what we say, but also what you type and post. What is what you say, type, post, say about your heart? Do you model self-control in your speech, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week? What about your conduct? What does that look like? Can the unbelieving world look on and be like, oh yeah, I know he's a believer by the way he conducts himself? Or would they be shocked? What about how you show love or exhibit faith or purity? Lastly, do you pray for your pastors in this regard? As they set to maintain an example for believers to follow, do you pray for them that they would be able to do so by God's grace? Maybe you're here and you see these things and you're like, yeah, I can do some of those things, and I'll just merit my way. I'll try to earn God's favor by doing these things. If that's you, you're misinterpreting this text. He's not giving us ways to please God and earn a better standing. He's not saying, here's how you can earn a way into heaven by being godly. No, we know God demands absolute perfection. He's to be holy. We are to be holy for He is holy. We break His laws. One sin is worthy of eternal damnation and hell. But we must rest fully in Christ and His work and what He's done. And when you believe in Him and rest in Him, then you see these things as ways you want to please God. You're motivated by love and thankfulness to want to do what He says. So if you don't know Christ yet, there's only one way to God, and it's through Him. And the command that Christ gives, the command that God gives, and the command a good minister gives is to repent and believe. To repent and believe. Turn to Christ. Today is a day of salvation. So we've seen instructions for a young minister, part one at least. To be a successful minister, he must follow specific instructions. Because he's redeemed by the blood of Christ, he should seek to be an excellent servant of Christ by ministering according to the word of God with boldness, leaving an example for others to follow. Remember the three instructions we've seen. Teach with authority, not to let youth hold you back, and to have an exemplary life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and learn from your word. Lord, as we see these things, we see at times, you know, we don't do them perfectly. But Lord, we strive to be an example in these things. When we fail, we want to turn to you and look to Christ, who perfectly exemplified these qualities, who was perfectly pure and loved perfectly to the point of death, who was faithful, who had pure speech and proper conduct all his life. And Lord, it's that righteousness in Christ that you now look on and impute to us by faith. We're thankful for that, Lord. But out of love and thankfulness, Lord, help us to be motivated to do these things. Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful. Keep our eyes fixed on Christ so we can do these things out of love and thankfulness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.